All right, so we'll do.
Spend a lot of time around big animals.
Ashley, you want to do yours here, or do you want to do yours with Nicole at St. Mary's at 11 o'clock on Sunday?
Let's do 11 o'clock on Sunday.
All right, yeah, that makes it easy. Do them both at one mass then. All right.
At St. Mary's?
At St. Mary's.
I've never gone to
you
it's
sit,
pretty.
Sit, you want to, yeah, you can sit by
we're supposed to sit in the front, right?
Yes, I'll have two pews reserved. And if you can have Anthony and Anthony's mother be your sponsor. Is she going to be around?
I will
see
let
if she
know.
Can. Because she's practicing the faith and Anthony's coming back to the practice.
Okay.
So I have to have a practicing Catholic as my sponsor?
Yes.
So I can ask my grandfather?
You can ask your grandfather.
Yep. That's where I've been after last 2 seconds. I had to go visit Father Anthony, you know.
So, all right. So that takes care of that little piece of paper. So the second part of tonight, we'll walk through. We'll just go up in front of the church and walk through what we're going to do. So you can talk to your sponsors.
Should I get the whips?
Yes. Yes. I got to tell this story. So we're in the seminary. Father Francis from Montana, but he wasn't Father then. He was Francis, who had spent the last year in the undergraduate program at the Josephinum in lockdown. The rector gave him a choice. He could either be expelled, or if he agreed to give the rector the keys to his truck and remain in his room when he wasn't in class or the refectory for lunch or dinner, he could remain. And Francis is, at this time would have been 36. So Francis says, well, I'll need a moment to think about that. I should probably talk to my bishops too. I gotta understand, Francis was, what was that drug in the late 50s and early 60s that they gave mothers during
pregnancy?
So in any event, it caused birth defects. Francis is 5'7", maybe 8, but probably 5'7". But he has a torso. If his short legs and short arms had actually grown to their proper size, he would be 6'5". So he has, so as he jokingly says, he's taller when he sits. He's like a dog. So he calls his bishop and he lays it out before the bishop, and the bishop says, Francis, I think you're going to make a fine priest. Take the punishment. So he spent the whole 3/4 of his last year in the undergrad program in lockdown. So he comes into Mundelein, and he's on the floor with Tom and I, and Tom is a stitch. So we're sitting there, and every Wednesday, was it Wednesday night? I think it was Wednesday night. It was formation night. You met with your class, with a priest, and there were presentations and stuff. This was the first formation night, the first week of the second week of the year. So Tom says, Francis, you know what they do on formation night, don't you? And Francis, you know, not only is he short with stubby arms and stubby legs, but he sounds like he's been smoking 3 packs a day and drinking a fifth of Jack his entire life since he was a kid. I mean, he has that rough voice. And he goes, oh, what happens at the first? And Tom goes, well, Francis, they have you all in a circle. And the priest stands and says, you know, you're all men. You're all the same. Now, to show you that you're all the same, I want you to take your clothes off and stand naked amongst your brothers and know that you are all the same, but you're one in Christ. And Francis goes, what? And Francis goes, oh, Tom. And Tom's a fisherman, and you can just tell he's just playing. So he lays a few more out there, and he goes, no, got it. Oh, got it. I'm sitting over here. I am just dying laughing because Frank bought it hook, line, and sinker. He truly thought he was going to formation, and the priest was going to say, you all got to strip. So.
Cruel people.
Oh, man. Well, and Francis, you know, he's not unaware of how that pill affected him. So when he goes and gets his picture taken for his license, at that time he was easily as big around as he was tall, or close to it. And so he had these big bulgy eyes, big, you know, and curly hair. I mean, he is a classic. Once you meet him, you'll never forget him. My whole family's met him, and then you can ask my dad. But Francis, he'll bulge his eyes out and go like this. And so when the cop asks for his license, he gives him the license. The cop looks at him. Yep, I see it. He always gets off. But in any event, so the second part of tonight is we'll go through the rite, and then Lori, you can do a prayer at the end.
I really didn't pick one out, but
okay.
I've got a couple here that I can just
okay.
read. I'm really
that'd be fine. Yeah, just we can lift up some petitions and
sure.
This first week of Lent or of Advent. And so, but what I'm going to talk about tonight is the Passion. Is our Lord's suffering, Passion. So under suffering, we'll put the garden and arrest, or above, and his death. And most importantly, his resurrection. So, why we want to cover this tonight is because, you know, when we move into, so next week we'll start covering some Catholic morality, but after the first of the year we'll talk about church and the nature of the church that comes with, you know, Pentecost and the signs of the church and that stuff. But in order to understand that, we have to have a firm understanding of why we believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, long-awaited Messiah, which is the Christ is the Greek for the Jewish Messiah, and he is the Savior of the world. So, here's my little. So if we take 31 A.D. as the year that Jesus was crucified and died, he ministered for 3.5 years. So he would have been ministering from 29, 30, 31, and probably part of 28. So as we heard tonight, we heard the calling of Andrew in the gospel, because today is the feast of Saint Andrew, the first apostle that he called, first to be called. And so he calls his apostles here. So he's probably, we'll say he's baptized in the summer of 28, and he goes out into the desert for 40 days. He comes out of the desert and starts proclaiming his message, which is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And probably later in that year, he starts calling Peter and Andrew, James and John. He starts calling them, and they're following him. He hasn't chosen them as apostles yet. He just called them to follow him. And so they begin to follow him, and probably in all likelihood, probably sometime in 29, he actually chooses the 12 out of those who have been following him. It may have been in 30, but probably in that second year, you know, towards the end of the second year of his ministry, he chooses these 12 because they are going to be the foundation upon which he builds his church. They're going to be the ones. And so that's important for us to understand, but we got to understand what these men witnessed and their response to what they witnessed. So he ministers for 3.5 years, works miracles, he teaches, they live with him, they're traveling with him. This isn't like they're just getting together on Saturday for the Sabbath. in this time, they were like apprentices. They were traveling with the master who was teaching them. That's the way the Jewish faith was handed on. In Jerusalem, they had whole schools, so they wouldn't travel around, but they would travel around with Jesus. So he comes to Jerusalem. He makes his way, and you'll see in the different Gospels how important that piece of information is. Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. Nothing's going to stop him. This is what he came to do. He came to die our death. And so he sets his face. He goes to Jerusalem. He enters on a Sunday, a triumphal entry. They greet him with hosannas, and they lay palm branches in the street. They lay their blankets, and he rides the ass into the city. But very shortly, it all starts falling apart, and we celebrate it in the church as Palm Sunday, which is followed by the week of the Holy Week. But in all likelihood, it didn't all happen in one quick week. It was probably a little bit longer. But it's kind of the details. The evangelists aren't recording history like we are. But in any event, shortly after, because we as we celebrate it in the church liturgy, there's Holy Thursday, there's Good Friday, there's Holy Saturday, and then there's Easter Sunday. Well, you can't fit all the pieces of Jesus's trial into that time slot. So in all likelihood, they're having a last meal on a Tuesday night. And then on a Tuesday evening. Then on Tuesday night, they go up to the Garden of Gethsemane and he goes to pray. Now the important thing for us to realize about the Garden of Gethsemane is that in the garden, as Jesus is praying, you gotta remember, he's not just man, he is God. He knows what's going to take place. So he already has the divine knowledge. He has the whole script in his hand. He knows Judas is coming and going to betray him. He knows but he realizes the injustice of it all. He's innocent. And so he has to struggle in his humanity with the fact that his life, his perfect life, his perfect human life, is going to be taken from him. And that's, along with that struggle is that he's taking on the sins of all humanity because he's going to carry them to the cross on himself. And as he's doing that, I think, which is probably the most horrendous torment, it's between the injustice of his perfect life being taken from him, but the diabolical onslaught that's taking place. Because Satan is there, just like he was in the desert in the temptations. Satan is there in the garden, and what do you think he's saying? He's saying, they want a savior? Well, give them a savior. Just give them, they want food. Feed them. Force them to believe in you. And when that's not getting any traction, he says, you're going to die for them? Look down the centuries at the 20th century. Look what your priests are going to do to your children. You're going to die for that? And just name any scandal in the history of the church. And Satan's bringing it out. Because Satan's wise. He's been watching fallen. He's been watching man since the first fall in the garden with the temptations. He knows how we respond to temptations, how weak we are. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Although he doesn't know it like Jesus knows it. Because Satan is speculating. But Jesus knows. But at the same time, Jesus also knows that many will say, oh, I follow you, but they will deny him. They will abandon him. And that's what you're going to see in the early history of the church, too. So all of this takes place Tuesday night. So they have the Last Supper. Then they go to the garden. And then he's arrested. So he's arrested, and he has that first trial behind with Caiaphas and some members of the Sanhedrin. But in order for it to be a proper legal Jewish trial, it has to occur in the daylight. So they get together on Wednesday, and they have a trial. So it'll be the second trial of the Sanhedrin. And that's where it's asked, you know, if you are the Christ, speak plainly. Tell us. And so Jesus does. He tells them very plainly, I am. And so the high priest rips his vestment as a sign of, you know, that's, you know, he goes, you've all heard it. And so they all vote for his death. Okay, so they vote for his death because he's claiming to be God. Of course, it was Caiaphas not too long before that who said, it is fitting that one man die for his nation so all don't suffer. That's how he sets it up. Didn't realize he was being prophetic. But in any event, so then they have to, they say, okay, you know, they vote to condemn him, but they have to get him to Pilate. So he goes to Pilate, and then begins, you know, so he goes to Pilate. Pilate says, you know, this isn't quite going. And he goes, I don't find any problems with it. So then, after inquiring of Pilate, probably on Thursday, Pilate sends him to Herod. And what Pilate's trying to do is say, you know, you're the king of this place. He's your subject. Is he guilty? You're the Jew. I'm not a Jew. This is about Jewish laws. And Herod, when Jesus goes before Herod, Herod is, you know, he's in an incestuous and adulterous relationship with his brother's wife, who's his cousin. And he's put John the Baptist to death. He's not a faithful Jew by any stretch of the imagination. His own Jewish people don't really care for him, but he's appointed king by Caesar. And he's, it's decadent. And so, you know, Herod's thinking, oh, this is going to be fun entertainment, but Jesus won't speak a word. And Herod's also, you know, this is politics at its, you know, at on a cutting edge. And so Herod realizes what Pilate's trying to do is trying to get one over on him. And so Herod sends him back and says, I don't see a king before me. So he sends him back. So he gets sent back to Jesus, back to Pilate. And so probably on Friday morning, he comes back before Pilate. Now the question is, does the scourging take place on Thursday, or does it take place Friday morning? You got to account for the time, right? How early do you think the Romans are getting up to do to take care of the Jewish problem? So the scourging might have taken place Thursday, late Thursday afternoon. But for sure, before Pilate, Pilate washes his hands of it, but also does the punishment of crucifixion. When he asks the crowd, you know, because on the feast of the Exodus, the great holy day for the Jewish. It was a custom, Pilate's custom, the Roman custom to grant one who was destined to die, they would clemency. And so they said, who do you want? Do you want Jesus or do you want, and they said they wanted Barabbas, the killer. So Pilate's astounded. So he gives them, he says, what am I supposed to do? And they say, crucify him. And that's probably led by the religious leaders. But let's not be under any illusion. Satan is in the crowd and the demons are stirring it up. The temptation. They hear it in their heads. Crucify him. Crucify him. And they get in they're so agitated. And it's basically a riot. A riot is about to break out, spiritually speaking, and it's manifesting in the crowd, and so they want blood. So then Jesus gets his cross on that Friday, and he and the other two prisoners are led to Calvary. So from Pilate to Calvary, because you and I are thinking it's like a mile or 2 mile walk. It's probably not. It's probably maybe a half mile. But you look at that timeline, you realize Jesus has been arrested, he's been imprisoned, he's been abused, he's been going back and forth. He probably hasn't had much sleep. He's probably had very little food, if any. And now he's given a cross to carry 1.5 mile to a quarry that has a place they call Calvary. And the reason why they choose it is because along this quarry is a road that leads into the city. Because the Romans just don't do crucifixion for just, they do it as a statement. And then they leave the bodies up. Because what they want everybody to realize, you cross the Romans and their laws, you are disobedient, this will happen to you. And so that's important, though, that they would leave them up until the birds of the air and the animals, the stray dogs or whatever, would consume, as they'd fall off the cross and be consumed. That was the normal means. And there was one, I forget where there was one rebellion, and it was in Jesus' lifetime. And I think there were crucified bodies for 28 miles. Regular, not like a quarter mile apart, but one right after another. It was a slave revolt. So they proceed, and Jesus has to carry the cross, the horizontal piece, because what they would have is in the ground. So here's, we'll just say, they'd have it like this, carved out. And so they have the prisoner carry a piece of the cross member, and they would bring that cross member, and it would be slotted, and it was fit down over the other cross, the vertical piece, and it would be like this. Was the normal way the cross would look. And so Jesus would carry this part for that half mile. You remember, his body is just a bunch of scabbed over or bleeding sores. When they get him to to Calvary, it's a bigger area, and they'd lay him down, and the mystics have seen this, is as they'd first tie the arms to the cross. They'd take a rope and they'd pull it out, and they would put the nail through the hands and then tie around the wrist. So they otherwise you just pull off the cross eventually, off the crucifix. And then, just as we saw in the Passion, I forget which mystic it was, but a couple of them have seen the same thing. They pulled so hard on his shoulder, they dislocated his shoulder. and put the then and then they would cross the feet over and one spike through. And on this member here, there would be usually a little seat. Just a little one, so that it would, so that the condemned would be nailed here, here, and here. And they could rest a little bit on this seat, just a little bit. Because the way you died of crucifixion was you were asphyxiated. Your muscles, your diaphragm, your muscle, the diaphragm muscles get weak. You ever do push-ups until you can't do anymore?
No.
Yeah.
Try it. Probably within 10, you'll go, I can't do anymore. But the diaphragm muscles get so tired that they can no longer contract and they can't push, they can't help us breathe. And so what happens then is your lungs start filling up with carbon dioxide and probably with bodily fluids. And you suffocate. And so Jesus is hanging. They nail him to this, and then they slot it over, and they nail him here. So now he's affixed. And the way the Romans did it is he was naked. He would have been naked. Shame. They wanted to dehumanize the prisoner. Make him less than a man. And then they would take, once this is brought together, they of course, and this is why, you know, they say, you know, it might have had a little bit higher, because you know, it probably was tapered, so it comes down, and then it stops. And then they put what Pilate said to put there, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And they would then go and they would drop this part into the shaft that was in the top of the hill and there. And they did the same thing for the other two.
Oh, so they would lift him up?
Yep. They'd lift him up and then, think about it, and drop him down in, until it... Yeah. So all those wounds, and he's naked. And so there he is, and then he has the two on each side. So that's accomplished by noon on Good Friday. And over the next 3 hours, because at 3 o'clock, he will say it is finished, and he will breathe one giant breath, and it's over. And they're amazed at how quick he died. So, but in any event, while he's on the cross, the seven last words, there's been many missions given on Jesus' seven last words. But the first is, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. They don't know they're crucifying the Son of God. And then words directed to Mary and John, you know, Son, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son. To the thief who's next to him and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. But for 3 hours, he's going to suffer on the cross. From noon until 3. But remember, basically from Tuesday night on, it's one long ordeal. It's a marathon of humiliation and torment, and for the most part, after he's arrested, he doesn't say very much. But he was very clear to the high priest that he was the Messiah, and because he claimed to be God, they put him to death. So, at 3 o'clock, after all the scriptures have been fulfilled, everything that was prophesied about him as priest, prophet, and king, Jesus dies on the cross, 3 o'clock. Now, the High Holy Feast begins at sunset on Friday night. and it's the Passover. The holiest day of the year for Jews. Second behind it is the Day of Atonement. So, in order to celebrate, they have to get Jesus into the tomb before sunset so they can be home to celebrate the Passover meal, his disciples. So one of them goes to Pilate, because the soldiers, because it was a feast day, they wanted to make sure that the three criminals, Jesus and the other two, were dead by sunset, as not to have a riot in Jerusalem. And so the Roman soldiers, the way you would do that is you would go and you would break the legs of those who were being crucified, because for two reasons. One, they wouldn't be able to push themselves up to catch a breath. And two, as you break those, and we're not talking a break like, you know, they would break those legs so you'd have bleeding in your legs. So the trauma from breaking the legs with a big, along with, you know, what's happening to the lungs would quicken death. So as you're going to do that, they probably did one criminal, then they get to Jesus and they're looking at him, they can't believe he's dead. So the one soldier, these are professional soldiers, so he takes his lance and he sticks it into his side up in to pierce the heart and the lungs to make sure he's dead. And when he does that, John tells us, outpours blood and water. The church has always said that's the sacramental life of the church. As Jesus freely gave his life and poured out his blood for us. So that probably takes place at 5 to 6 p.m. Let's just say when the sun sets, we'll call the sunset 7:30 or 8 p.m. I'm sure somebody has done the research, and that, you know, if you can pinpoint by the things that we know, there's arguments, well, did he die in 29 AD, 30 AD, or 31 AD? You could pinpoint and know when the Passover was, and you would know, because of the Jewish calendar, you would know what time sunset. So I'm sure someone's done the work. But we'll just assume it's 7:30 to 8. So they do this at 5 to 6. When the criminals are dead, they're hanging, and Jesus is dead, hanging on the cross, one of his disciples goes to Pilate and asks for the body. And here's the miracle. Pilate agrees to let them take Jesus' body down. Now remember, the reason why it was a public space was this is a statement. If you cross the Romans, this will happen to you. But they allow it, so they take the body down. They wrap it in burial cloths. And now here's the amazing thing is, you're thinking that from where Jesus is crucified on Calvary to where he's going to be buried. No, this was actually, this quarry was also used as a cemetery. And so the distance that they carried Jesus and buried him in the tomb is probably from here to the crucifix in the sanctuary. They take him down off this rock. And the reason why this Calvary, the rock's still there, is there were cracks and fault lines in this limestone. And so it wasn't good for quarrying. You couldn't make blocks out of it, so they took stuff from around it. But that's why it was high. And the road leading into the city gate went by it over here. And then back over behind it was where, you know, they had carved burial vaults into the limestone. Because unlike today where they put you in and you stay there, they would put the body in, seal the burial chamber, let nature do what nature does, and the worms and the flies and the thyme, and they come back a year later, and then they would gather the bones together and put it in a small box made out of rock. And like a little columbarium, put the bones in there, and then they would take that to the cemetery. And the Jewish cemetery is in the Kidron Valley, as you go up towards Bethany, it's been there for centuries. And the reason why it's there is because when the Messiah comes in glory at the end of time, he's going to come that way, and they all want to be able to rise from the grave and be the first to see the Messiah coming in glory. So in any event, so that's why. So they carry him, what do you think, maybe 50 yards? 50 yards. So we'll say 50 yards. Because when you see it, when you go into the when you go into the church in Jerusalem, you walk in, and they have this big marble slab, and that's where they say they laid Jesus down, and Mary held him in his arms as they wrapped him with linens. Then you look over here, and you go up some steps, and there's Calvary. It's underneath the walkway, and you can reach down, and you can touch the rock. And then you come down, you're going, well, and then the guide says, well, come down over here. And you see the slab where they laid him, and they put the linens on, and then you walk around the corner, and there is this ornate little, it looks like a little chapel, but I forget the name of it. But what happened is they actually had the actual burial vault had been carved out of the stone and saved. But then when, during the Islam, when they conquered the holy city, the Islamic soldiers came and destroyed it. So all they had was the flooring, the floor that would have been in that, that Jesus would have been placed on. And so they built this little ornate structure, and they just repaired it because it goes back to the 3rd century. But they buried him in the tomb. It had never been used. In the burial cloths, on Friday, before sunset, and we'll just say before 8 p.m., they rolled the stone across it so no one could see in. And the other reason why they laid a stone across it is so the dogs couldn't get in and tear at the body. So that's Friday night. So now you got to understand how the Jews are recording time, right? So he's in the tomb for 3 days. So he's put in on Friday. And the Jews don't start the day with sunrise. They start the day with sunset. So he's in the tomb before sunset. So he's there Friday, Saturday. So here's, put the sunset. So there's one day, even though it's only for an hour or two. Then here's the second day. And he rises on the 3rd day. So first, 1, 2, 3. He rises at 6 a.m. Or he rises, before the sun comes up. So on the 3rd day, he rises. So let's see if I get that right. We got sunset, and the sun will set on the 3rd day and the evening on Sunday night. There's your 3 days. So, now how do they discover that he's rises from the dead? Well, the scriptures tell us that some of the women, because they didn't have time because of that short time span between when he was dead and taken down from the cross and placed in the tomb so they could all get home for the Passover meal, which would begin, Passover would begin at sunset. Remember, sunset, it doesn't get dark till a half hour after sunset. Maybe a little longer in Israel, maybe 35 minutes. But usually within a half hour of sunset, it's dark. So they have to be home, and in their home when the sun sets. It's still going to be light out. So they celebrate the Passover meal, and you can't do any work on the Sabbath. So they didn't finish. They didn't have all the different herbs or spices or smelly stuff that they would put on the body And so some of the women on Saturday night after the sun set, Saturday night, that's the sun, again, my art history, sunset Saturday. Once the sun set Saturday night, they could go shopping. And so they went and got the things that they didn't have when they first wrapped him in the burial linens. And they decide that in the morning when the sun rises, they're going to go to the grave early Sunday morning. And they know the size of the stone that was rolled in front of the grave. They were there. They were witnesses of it. And so as they're walking along, they're going, well, who's going to move the stone? It's going to take some strength. And when they get there, they realize the stone's been moved away. And that's when they discover that Jesus isn't there. And depending on which gospel, there's one angel there or two angels who say, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? And in the other gospel, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. She doesn't recognize him at first. But on that Sunday morning, he begins to appear. First to Mary Magdalene. But then throughout that Sunday, that evening, his apostles who had abandoned him, except for the apostle John, all of them were cowards and left and fled because they didn't want to happen to them what happened to Jesus. They're gathered in the upper room with Mary and the apostles. They got the doors locked because they're fearful of the Jews that they're going to be arrested and the same thing's going to happen to them. And Jesus appears. He doesn't knock on the door and enter. He appears in their midst and says, peace be with you. Thomas, of course, isn't there on that first Easter evening. Easter, we call it Easter. And so he says, when the apostles tell him that, you know, oh, we've seen the risen Lord, you know, I won't believe until I put my fingers in his holes in his hand and in his side. And so the next Sunday, night, same place, and Jesus appears, and Thomas says those great words of faith, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus appears to his disciples. You read the story of Emmaus. There's other accounts in that first couple days, but he appears to the disciples for 40 days. And what he does during those 40 days is he appears to the apostles. He's teaching them all that his life, his passion, death, and resurrection, what it means. Because now it's like the cramming for the exam at the end of the semester. 3.5 years they were in school. Now it's exam time, and he wants to make sure they have all the stuff they need to know. And then he says, so on the 40th day, Jesus ascends back to the Father, the ascension. And on the 50th day is Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And again, they're gathered with Mary in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes on them as in the Acts of the Apostles says, like tongues of fire. And they go out into the city square and they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this, to me, is what takes place on Good Friday and what takes place on Pentecost, and the fact that all the apostles, except for John's the only one who dies a natural death, all these men who had abandoned Jesus on Friday, they all die martyrs' death. I mean, violent death, too. Some of them are skimmed alive. Some of them are crucified, like Andrew was crucified on a cross in an X. But they're painful, horrible deaths. So what happened that they went from cowards to martyrs and witnesses? The only thing that accounts for it is they saw the resurrected Lord. And they truly did receive the Holy Spirit. And it changed their life. And in fact, it changed all of human history. Because we count human history B.C. and A.D. Before Christ, which due to an error in calculating, we put it as year zero, but actually it was probably minus six. And then over here, everything after Jesus's
was after death. Was that what it stands death. For?
What?
Or is like, is that what it actually stands for? Or
before Christ and after death. Yep. So, it changes all of human history. And even though they're trying to, you know, say BCE before the common era, and I forget what the AD, what they have for AD now. But in any event, I'm not politically correct, and I'm not a revisionist. I'm a believer. So there is, that's the fundamental of the faith on why we believe Jesus is who he claimed to be. Because no one else has risen from the dead after clearly being dead and in the grave. And so you hear it, you read it in I forget which gospel account it is, but they say, you know, that the Jews quickly started to start a lie that the disciples, his disciples had stolen his body. You know, they whisked it away so they could, you know, so the conspiracy. So the nature of a conspiracy is that someone's in on pulling the wool over somebody's eyes. So in order for this to be a conspiracy that works, everybody has to keep the secret. Mm-hmm. Most people can't keep a secret. And when you think they're being crucified themselves and being flayed alive, don't you think they would yell out it was a hoax? None of them did. None of them did. James was the first to be martyred in Jerusalem. But they all, I think that's in 39 A.D., I think is when he was martyred. Might be 40. I got my Bible over here. I can check it. But it's amazing that by the time you get to 67 A.D., all the apostles except for John are dead. So within 35, 36 years, they're all dead. Peter dies 65, 66 A.D., so 66. So 31 to 66. And the reason why they wanted Peter to leave Rome is because he was one of the last surviving members. So this is why it's so you have to understand these basic elements of the Lord's Passion. That's what we celebrate during Holy Week. And that's why we have the great feast, the vigil, on Holy Saturday. As we're sitting in vigil waiting for, you know, the resurrection of the Lord on Easter Sunday morning, we're celebrating it already, and then you will be brought into the church, new life in Christ. And that new life is his resurrected life. All right? Any questions? Yes.
So, back a little bit, the 3 hours, would that be symbolism for the Trinity, or was that a coincidence?
There's no coincidences.
Right, so that's what I was thinking, so that was, yep. It was specific.
Three and seven are big numbers within Judaism, especially seven. Seven is the fullness of everything. So 7 days, the fullness. But definitely you got Trinity. You got Jonah, 3 days in the whale's belly. So there's symbolic reasons. 3 days, 3 hours. But in any event, the suffering that Jesus endured, we can't even imagine.
I'm sure it didn't feel like 3 hours.
No, that was one long week. But again, it's revealing his love for us. All right, so that's what I wanted. I just wanted to get those basics out there. And now we want to stretch our legs, and then we're going to...